about Daniel. Okay, keep that in mind as we read the text. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear, my lord, the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your young faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us the vegetables to eat and the water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word today. I thank you so much for the power that's contained within that word. And I thank you for the word that's still changing lives today. I pray, Father, that you would help us today to be faithful for what you've taught us in the study, that we may be faithful to articulate your truth to your people, and that our lives would be changed as a result of being here today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today I'm speaking to you on the subject of the legacy of little things. I had to turn around the early service. I was thinking, boy, I didn't get everything in because it wasn't on. Is it on there now? Am I on? This mic's not working. How about that? That better? It works. Hey, when you turn it on, it works like a charm. Amen? Amen. Nothing like turning it on. The legacy of little things are what we're talking about today from Daniel chapter 1. And in doing so, I want to remind you as we begin this journey, this is third week, that Daniel finds himself in a very difficult situation. He finds himself in captivity. Now, none of us would want to ever do that, find ourselves in a place like that, but he was not there because of anything he had done. He had not done there because of any laws he had broken or any rebellion that was in his heart. He was there because his country had lived in rebellion for quite some time. So therefore, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to overtake them and take the people of Judah as captive in exile in Babylon. Now, to this point, we've learned some pretty important things in this text about what's going on. The first couple of verses, we talked about the beginning of the bondage that was going on in Daniel's day. And those two verses give us insight into three kings who were involved in the exile. First, King Jehoiakim, who was overtaken, who was the king of Judah, who had been living in rebellion, who had not followed the teaching of his father Josiah. And Jehoiakim was the king of Judah and was represented in those verses. Also, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, who had overtaken Jehoiakim and had taken his people into exile. And then, of course, we read about Jehovah God is in there too, because none of this happened as an accident. None of this happened because he wasn't involved. He was intricately involved in what was going on. And he was using this exile as an opportunity to bring his people to repentance. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, we learned last week, also had a very distinct plan for the people. He chose to take the very young. He chose those that were undeveloped, those who hadn't been touched much by the ways of Judah. And he also chose the unparalleled. He wanted the gifted. He wanted those that were easy to catch on, that others would follow. He had a specific type of young man that he wanted to be trained in this 3 years of transition to Babylonian life. He also changed their diet, changed what they were going to eat, and he was going to attempt to change their devotion to God. Then he went so far as to change their names. He took away their names that reminded him of the God of Judah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he changed their names to pagan names, because he was attempting to remove any memory of the God of Judah. So as we move forward into chapter 1, we notice that a crisis is taking place in the heart of Daniel. You walk with God for very long, you're going to meet some crisis situations where you have to make some real difficult decisions based on what is right and not always what is popular. See, some of them, those decisions had proven to be wise decisions that he had made in his life. And in me and you, we all know some decisions we make are wise and others are not so wise. But he would have to decide, will I conform to the ways of Nebuchadnezzar or will I stay true to the one true God? The requirements of Nebuchadnezzar would cause him to have to make life-changing decisions. Very important. Decisions are things we cannot avoid making. So as we dive into talking about these little things, let's notice the decisions that Daniel had to make. All of us have at some point and will continue to make decisions that mark our lives. Some of those, as I've said, proved to be wise. Some of us wish we could go back and change some decisions we've made in the past. But many of life's most important decisions are made during the days of our youth. What we're going to do, what we're going to do with our life, our vocation, our location, our relationships are all formed during those very important days of youth. So Daniel encounters a real crisis. He's confronted with the opportunity to compromise his integrity or stay true to what God has taught him in the past, that he might live it in the present and that it might affect his future. So Daniel's crisis is a true test of his commitment and his character before the Lord. But notice how he responds in the scripture today. The first thing we notice about Daniel's decision is we notice his refusal. Notice in verse 8, if you don't pick up nothing else we say the rest of the day, please dial in for the next 5 seconds, okay? There are some key words in the opening verses of our reading today that give us key insight to how Daniel's going to respond. The first two are these words, but Daniel. Like I told you in the reading, it meant Daniel was different. Anytime you read a word but in the Bible, it's a hinge on which the door swings, means everything we've been talking about to go in a different direction. Things were looking bad in verse 7 because Nebuchadnezzar changed his name, gave him a pagan name called Belteshazzar, because he didn't want to be reminded of the God of Judah every time he said Daniel's name. Things are looking bad for him and his three friends, but in verse 8 we read the words, but Daniel. That means Daniel's about to do something different. And then notice the next four words. He purposed in his heart. It meant it went real deep within him. There was a deep-rooted conviction that Daniel was going to be different. So when he purposed in his heart, he was about to be confronted with some test of his loyalty. I don't know about you, but I appreciate loyalty. I really do. Loyalty's not real strong today in our world, and we see that. But I appreciate loyalty, and Daniel is a model of loyalty to God. So what were some of those tests he was about to face? Well, the first one was this. He was going to have to understand that the food that would be presented to them from Nebuchadnezzar's people did not meet the health or ritual standards that were required by Jewish law according to Leviticus chapter 11. He's saying, if I partake of that, I am breaking everything I've ever been taught to be true my entire life. Now, keep in mind, Daniel, based on what most scholars tell us, he's between 14 and 15 years old when he's having to make these decisions. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That he's making a decision based on his true character and integrity at such a young age. But he had a second test. That test would be to understand that much of the food and drink that he was being offered had previously been dedicated as an offering to idols. That was a problem. That was a real problem. And Daniel was facing a big test. Well, you say, well, preacher, it's no big deal. He should have just went along to get along. He should have just went along with the crowd and just followed along. He should have played Nebuchadnezzar's game, and at the end of 3 years, he could have backed off and all that kind of stuff. No, he knew that if he began to slip toward that, he would slide fast. See, to eat and drink this food would be to recognize that their idols were deities. It would be saying that the pagan idols that the food had been sacrificed to were greater than the God of Judah. See, also we need to understand that Daniel's decision demonstrates his understanding that God brought Israel into captivity because of their failure to observe the law. Ladies and gentlemen, keep this in mind. The reason the people of Judah are in exile in Babylon is not because of just what took place in those few years of Daniel's early life. It wasn't just took place over a short period of time. It took place over a longer period of time and was based on the fact that Jehoiakim had led the people to dishonor God and live in rebellion. See, some people believe that if God's judgment is delayed, then it's discarded. But I want you to know that if God would allow his covenant people to go into exile because of rebellion, why in the world, and God bless America today, do we think that God will not deal with our sin just because he has delayed the judgment? I'm going to have to get another napkin on that. I done soaked a couple this morning, amen? Now think about it. Here we are in a country over 240 years ago that this country was founded. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, no matter whether we were founded on Christian belief and doctrine, no matter whether we inaugurate our presence with a Bible or whatever we do, if we do not walk with God as God has taught us to do and obey the Word of God and glorify the Son of God, then we have no reason to think that God will not bring judgment upon us for our rebellion. That's tough stuff, but it's true, and we've got to remember that even when we study the Old Testament. John Walvoord said this about Daniel. He said, Daniel's handling of the problem in chapter 1 that was before him, it sets the spiritual tone for the entire book of Daniel. See, the decision seemed like such a little thing, but when we compromise in the smaller areas of our life, it leads to compromise in larger areas. It's important we understand that it's the little things where we don't do right that cause us to make the wrong decisions of when there are decisions of greater impact and consequence. So here's the question we must all answer. In what ways today might you, might I, today or in the near future be challenged? In what ways might we compromise the little things that would cause us to fall prey to Satan's attacks on a larger scale? The most foolish thing any Christian could say is, it will not happen to me, I'm too strong for that. Amen? I want you to know something about how strong you are. You live in a body of flesh that is very weak, and unless you are controlled by the Spirit of God every day, every moment, you are one decision from stupid. You're like, man, it made me feel good today, preacher. No, I don't care. I want to help you and encourage you, but I want you to always remember that it's just one decision away from something that dishonors God. See, Satan doesn't have to wait till he finds cracks in our armor. Have you ever seen people just want to keep all my cracks shored up, make sure there's no crack in my spiritual armor? He doesn't have to wait for cracks. All he's got to find is a soft place that the arrows can penetrate. Here's a good statement. Daniel made the decisions in his life that would influence others toward godliness. Think about the three Hebrew boys that are with him there. You don't think they're watching him? We hear Daniel being the one who purposed in his heart. He's being a leader. He's taking the reins. And he is saying, we're not going to compromise our integrity just to get along. But listen, his influence, his godliness influenced others toward godliness. And I want you to know that our influence today is not based on as much as all the gifts that we may or may not possess. It is based on the fact of who dwells in us. I don't know about you, but this is one of the most comforting things that helps me in the days we live in today, because when you look around, buddy, it don't do a whole lot to pump you up. When you watch the news, whether you watch CNN or Fox or MSNBC or whichever one you want to watch, I'm telling you, there's nothing out there that's making me feel real good about the world around me. But let me tell you what helps me, is I'm reminded that it's not about what's going on in the world around me that may be even beyond my control. It's about a holy God who sent his son to die on a cross, that bled and died and got up from the dead, and he rose from the dead 3 days later, and he ascended back to the Father, and he's coming. Oh, but in the meantime, 10 days after his ascension, the Spirit of the living God swept into the upper room on the day of Pentecost and began to dwell the hearts of believers, and he's been doing it ever since. To know that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, to know that the same Spirit that swept into the upper room on the day of Pentecost and gave birth to the church is the same Spirit that lives in every believer, guides us in truth. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where our peace comes from. That's where our peace comes from. Well, that's his refusal, but I got to move on. Look about his relationships. You don't think relationships are important? Very important. He gained favor with the chief eunuch, Ashpenaz. That's kind of a hard name, so I just call him Brother Ash for short, right? So anyhow, he's made buddies. Look here. And he made an influential impact on him, because this guy wasn't just any old body. This guy was in charge of their transition to Babylonian life. He was the one that was their trainer. And Daniel was able to have influence over him because he wasn't just a man of conviction, he was a man of wisdom. When I think about Daniel, it also makes me think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. Joseph had the same kind of gift on him. He gained favor with Potiphar to the point that he put him in charge of everything. And even when Potiphar's wife lied about him and caused him all kind of trouble, they threw him in jail, he gained favor with the jailers. Everywhere he went, to the point that he rose to prominence and rulership of the country, that at the end of the time when he would be reunited with his brothers, he could say to his brothers, "I'm not here because of me. God kept me alive for you." Wow. Daniel and Joseph are gaining favor with people not because they're compromising, but they're living by conviction, but God's given them supernatural wisdom. So what about us? Do we realize that individual decisions can become influential decisions? Do we realize that the decision we make today influences others around us in our sphere of influence? I think so. It's amazing how God used Daniel to gain so much favor with the eunuch, to the point that the eunuch said, "Hey, if this don't go good, if this little thing you're wanting to do, like you eat your stuff and may not tell anybody, and if in 10 days or so you don't look as healthy and you look weaker than the others that have been eating the king's delicacies, do you realize it's not just your head, it's mine too?" Daniel had such influence and such wisdom that the eunuch was willing to endanger his own life for Daniel. What about your relationships? Who are you influencing today? Who are you influencing today? I tell you, it's important that you don't miss that. Because let me tell you what you're doing. You're either influencing people to be more like Jesus or to be less like Jesus, one way or the other. I certainly want to make wise decisions personally and even professionally for the ministry. I want to have a positive effect on people around me. I don't want to be the guy that walks up and people say, "Oh, here comes the drain. He's come to suck the life out of us, man." I want to be the kind of person that adds to your life and not takes away. I want to be the person that encourages you, not discourages you. I want to be the person that adds some meaning and some purpose and some excitement, and not just to take away from that. Lord knows we've got enough drains in this world. I want to be an important influence for God and for good. Notice something else. He had a request. Daniel asked for 10 days. Not very long. And he said, listen, for 10 days I'm not going to break the Mosaic law. I'm not going to partake any food sacrificed to idols. And the test that he gave would actually be one that didn't just put him to the test, but it put God to the test. You know, God's not afraid of that. And through it all, Daniel was trusting God to honor his convictions and his commitment to obeying his word. Daniel was saying this, I believe God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Well, we need that today. And I want you to know on a personal level today that if you want to be bold and stand courageously and with conviction in this world and have wisdom from God, it is contingent upon your intimacy with God. If a man is intimately walking with God, he is enabled to stand firm on conviction and have the courage that it takes. But Daniel was taking a huge risk. And he did so humbly and gracefully. Daniel was courteous to the steward there. He was courteous to the man left in charge of him. He was courteous to Ashpenaz, the king, chief of the eunuchs, and he treated them with respect and dignity while remaining true to his convictions. Oh, listen, in America today, we need to hear this. We need to know that we can still remain true to our convictions. We can remain true to God, and we can treat people with respect and dignity. I got a lot of thoughts, and I don't preach my opinions and things like that because that's not good. But I'm just telling you, as people of God today, we can make a difference in this world that's gone crazy. We don't have to follow. Like I told him in early service, I saw Toby Mack put something out the other day. He said, we don't have to attend every argument we get invited to. Amen. I know that. I know as a preacher, some people will say, what do you think? I mean, you get all these things. It's a whole lot of what I think. It doesn't matter what I think. My thoughts and my opinions are not worth much. But I'll tell you what is worth something. It's the word of God that is forever settled in heaven, and it'll stand when the world's on fire. That's what matters. Amen? So we need to remember that. Here's what Charles Swindoll said. Boy, you talk about a man of wisdom, a man of integrity, and a man of conviction. Here's what he said. He said, in a world filled with people who rebel against the divine king, it's inevitable that believers of all ages will face situations in which their convictions will be challenged. We who are parents need to prepare our children for those occasions by both teaching them God's truth and modeling integrity. Oh, look here. I've raised two girls in a preacher's house. I don't even have a teenager anymore. My youngest one's 20 years old this week. I don't know how that happened. I'm only 28. I don't know how that happened. Yeah. I was a little older than that when she was born, so I have to get in reality. But I can't tell you the ministry children that I've seen grow up saying, when I got out of my daddy's home, I left the church because I was tired of watching somebody pretend to be one thing at church and somebody else when we were at home. Lord knows, my children, they know all my faults. But you know what? As Tom Rainer says, they love me warts and all. Amen? I love them warts and all. They know my faults. They know I'm not perfect, but they know I love Jesus. I love their mama. I love them. I love the church, and I don't want to be playing games about that. Let me see what else Swindoll said. He said, and all of us who are Christians need to personally commit ourselves to living God's way regardless of the temptations to live otherwise. This world's full of temptations. It's full of stuff to lead you off a bad road. It's full of get-rich-quick schemes. It's full of all these different things. But I'm here to tell you today, what we need to do today is to model integrity so those in our house and those who come behind us will not just hear us talk about it, but they will see it on display. So what happened at the end of the 10 days? The Bible said it appeared that these young men appeared better and fatter in flesh. Amen? Y'all are fatter. Does that mean fat's good? Oh, Lord. Ray helped me earlier. You know Ray, he's an encourager to me. So you notice he says, hey, look like you hadn't shaved much lately. You know, some of y'all probably noticed that, you know. And I said, well, I've never grown a beard before. I'm going to be 50, you know, in March. So I thought, well, I might try it. You know, I told y'all one time that sometimes I look in the mirror and I got more chins than a Chinese phone book. You know what I mean? Ray told me about a good preacher friend of ours down in Florida, Rick Corum. Great preacher, great evangelist. He came to preach in a revival that Ray attended once, and he showed up with a beard. And they said, I know some of you looking saying, hey, what happened to Rick? You got a beard. He said, a good beard will cover a multitude of chins. And they tell me it covers up a whole lot of ugly too, so I ought to be in good shape. I don't know. I might get tired of it next week, you know. I don't know. It's just one of them things. Better and fatter in flesh. They were looking better than all the rest. They looked better than the boys who ate the king's food. What happened? Daniel took a risk, but was it worth the reward? Absolutely. In verse 17, we learn that due to their obedience, God gave them supernatural wisdom and understanding. God is giving to these boys. He's given to the three young Hebrew boys that's with Daniel. He's given them supernatural wisdom and understanding, and they're going to need it. In chapter 3, they're fixing to stand before a fiery furnace. They're going to need supernatural wisdom. They're going to need supernatural understanding. But notice what God gave Daniel. God gave him understanding and visions and dreams. You see, this revelation of how God gifted Daniel, it foreshadows the rest of the book of Daniel in the ways that God would use him in the future of Babylon and the world. Listen here. The decisions Daniel made at 14 or 15 years old gave the roadmap and laid the groundwork for the rest of his days. I told Angie this last night just before going to sleep. I was looking over my notebook and I was looking, reading the text, and I was asking God to bless it. And I was praying for y'all and I was praying for whatever this day might hold. And I said, honey, I've determined over the years that I'm finding it more and more true that how God uses people today is directly attributed to how faithful we were in the past. And how God uses us tomorrow directly attributed to how faithful we are today. If we've lived in rebellion in the past, it is affecting our today. If we live in rebellion today, it will affect our tomorrow. Oh, so the best thing we can do is just trust God right now. Give him everything today, because I pray tomorrow's better than what's behind us. Notice with me finally the encounter with the king in verse 18. Following, I got to share all this with y'all, get home, feel like you got left out. At the end of this 3-year training period, those four boys, look here, they got a personal interview with the king. Not the chief eunuch, not the steward that would have been training them. Word had went up the ladder, if you will, to the king. They said, you got to get a look at these boys. You ain't going to believe this. They're better and fatter than the rest. We got to take a look at them. So what happened? Well, verse 18, 19, he examines them. He found out that they were head and shoulders above the rest. And in verse 19, he found that there was none like them, and they were allowed to serve before the king. Now, we say, wait a minute. They must have compromised, because now they're serving Nebuchadnezzar. He's a pagan king. What happened? Oh, no, that's not what it means. It literally means this, that because of what he saw in them and what he saw on them, they were brought directly into the king's palace and court. They went up to the big house, boys. They were so impressive that they were given 4 administrative posts. Nebuchadnezzar was confident in their loyal service. He said, of all the people you brought, I want those four boys in my palace and in my courts, and I'm going to give them four very important posts. Then notice his determination in verses 20 and 21. Nebuchadnezzar found them to be exceptionally above the wisest people in Babylon. Now, wait a minute. Not just the boys their age. Not just the boys down there in Little League Baseball League or the Pee Wee Football League or Pop Warner. No, no. They're wiser than all these people. That's pretty awesome. Why was that? I'll tell you why. Because they were faithful in the little things. See, you're going to leave a legacy, sir. You're going to leave a legacy, ma'am. And the legacy you leave behind is going to be very much affected by how faithful you were in the little things, like getting up in the morning, opening the Word of God, and letting it speak into your soul. Like talking to God about the little decisions and big decisions. They were faithful in the little things. They refused to compromise their conviction. They remained true to God. And listen to this, you got to get this. Bible teachers and scholars tell us that Daniel influenced as many as 13 kings. Four kingdoms. That was before the internet. That's before he could reach out and touch someone. That's before the old phone book, you remember, had the fingers on it. Let your fingers do the walking. Man, that's too slow now, right? He didn't have a telephone. He didn't have a telegram. He didn't have an app. He didn't have a website. But you know what he had? He had God. God filled him with wisdom. God filled him with conviction. He stayed true to God, and God used him. Man. And even though many of those kings were wicked leaders, Daniel remained and kept his integrity through it all. God often used his counsel and his courage, his integrity, to lead even wicked kings away from idolatry and to recognize the true power of God. I want you to know something about Daniel, and I'm done. You read all you want to about Daniel. You read about the intense pagan culture he was in, but you'll never find one negative thing about him in Scripture. Got my beer in a little bit. Keep the beans hot, okay? All right. Look here. He said, of all the things that we read about Daniel, not one time do we read of a time where the Bible says that Daniel dishonored God. Ain't that amazing? I don't know about you, Ray, but I read about some good people in Scripture. Great folks. But there's some bad stuff too. Well, you read about King David, a man who pursued the heart of God. He had some really bad, he made some dumb decisions, okay? But you know what he did do that some of you might need to do here today? Is he was faithful to repent. You read Psalm 51, and 51 is a beautiful exposition of a man who repented to God and got right with God. And he didn't say, well, I sinned because of my brother. I sinned because of my sister. I sinned because you let that happen to me. Put me in that situation. No, he repented completely and took the responsibility upon himself for his action. That's repentance. But I want to tell you about a guy you might have heard of from even affected American history, world history, and Christian history, a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You ever heard of him? That's a pretty important dude. Let me share with you a couple things about his testimony. And then I'm done. He was a German pastor. He was a theologian. He was even a martyr. And before he was a martyr, he was a spy. In 1943, he was asked how it was possible for the church to sit back and let Hitler seize power. You know what his answer was? And I do quote. He said it was the teaching of cheap grace. You drop the mic on that one right there.
Sorry.
It was the teaching of cheap grace, you know. Cheap grace. See how Siri defines cheap grace. It'd probably put C. Dietrich Bonhoeffer or something, right? All right. No. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew this, that cheap grace was the enemy of the gospel. He went on to say this: grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ. Man, Marty, that'll preach right there, brother. He said, you know what the problem in Germany was? Cheap grace. You know what the problem in America is today? Cheap grace. We want to take the Lord as a glorious Son of God, the risen Savior, the King of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we want to turn him into a middle-class American citizen. No. Cheap grace. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Down at the Baptist church. That ain't the right words, is it, right? Wait. Down at the country club. There my burdened soul found liberty. One place. Calvary. We got to quit preaching cheap grace. We got to stop this stuff that you can just do what you want and God's all right with it. He requires repentance. Yes, mercy there was great and grace was free. But the reason it was given to you and I free is because of the price Jesus paid. God help us to never accept cheap grace. You know what that is? Oh, it's just a little thing. It's just a little difference in the theology. No. It's a big old thing. But you know where it starts? Little things. So how about this? I love casting crowns, if you ain't picked up on that yet. Get a little fired up. I was a wandering soul traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far from home. Oh, I love that song, don't you? And then there's another song they sing called Only Jesus. And we've talked about legacy, and I want you to hear my heart. You're going to leave one. But what's it going to read like? Well, Mark Hall says, legacy he leaves wants to be about only Jesus. And you and I have the same opportunity. He says, I don't really want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. You might walk out of here today and forget me and be glad you did. Be all right. But I ain't going to forget you. But even if you do leave here, forget me today. If you know him, nothing else matters. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for the gift of grace. Dumb it down. May we never water it down. May we never cheapen its worth or minimize its power. God, you are good, and I am not. As John Newton said, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. May the world see only Jesus. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look this way just for a few minutes. As I said, you know, we're here in phase one, June and July. Because of that, we're unable to extend the come forward invitation, which is certainly something that I really believe is important, because as Jesus ministered to people, he called people to follow him. And but I want you to know that doesn't mean the invitation is still not there. It is still being extended, and there's ways we can still help you and reach out to you, minister to your family. You can use our numbers here on the screen. You can always call that. We will definitely call you right away. You can email us through the website, heflinbaptist.org. You can go to our website and I believe it's on our Facebook page too. You can do a prayer request, both of them, Steve. And then you can do prayer requests. If you want it to be shared on the war room wall, you can check a box. We'll do that. If you want it to remain confidential, then it's going to be like, that will be what happens, okay? But we want you to know that even though it's hard for me to not hug people, not shake their hands. I'm really struggling with that. And so y'all pray for me. I need that. That's very important. And I look forward to, like I told in the first service today, I said, I look forward to when we can break out the casserole dishes again. Amen. I'm really, you know, and we need our fellowship. But anyhow, we do care about you. We want to minister to you any way we can. Dave, is it okay if I tell them about Nathan and your family? Okay, y'all just come on up, since y'all all in the same family. Y'all just come on up right here. Cobb family was coming into our fellowship here just as the pandemic hit. And since they're all in the same family, they can stand here with me. Nate, this is my bud right here. He gave his life to Jesus. You want to celebrate with Nate? Let him know you're proud of him. Give his heart to the Lord. Amen. And he's going to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and the rest of his family is going to be here with him to celebrate. We're so proud of Nate, and we love the Cobb family. If you're excited to have the whole Cobb family, Heflin Baptist Church, you let them know how much you love them. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all. Y'all can be seated. I'm sorry. I just want to make sure I got y'all up. I got to know David. He was an 11-year-old boy, and I was his 17-year-old baseball coach one summer. They were really scraping the bottom of the barrel, Dave. Y'all got the leftovers, I tell you. But I learned so much from those guys that summer, man. I still got the trophy. We won the championship. We smoked them, didn't we, Dave? Yeah, smoked them. And then, of course, you guys came on 4 or 5 years later and played state championship in football. So that they were some great athletes. I wasn't a very good coach, but we had some good athletes. Anyhow, that's Dave and his family go, and some of that reason God allowed us to serve. Just to enjoy, know them way back when. That's been over 30 years. So again, how did that happen? I mean, but nevertheless, we're excited for their family and decisions. But as God moves in your life, know we're here to help you. Don't forget to keep up with what's going on this week. We'll get our updated videos back out this week. Took a few days off from it last week, and that was helpful to me. Appreciate you praying. And then we'll get those coming back this week. Be sure to catch your Sunday school lessons. If you've missed anything, it's archived, YouTube and Facebook, and we're just excited to do that. No Wednesdays or any other activities for the rest of June and July, and hopefully we'll be able to get all that started back at the end of the summer, okay? Marty, you going to sing us out of here? Hey, listen, go ahead and stand, but before we sing, before you go, I'd be a bad Baptist if I didn't remind you. We have offering stations at both doors, back front. And let me say this too. I don't want to forget to tell both services. I want to tell you how grateful and encouraged and blessed I am for your faithfulness over these past few months. It'd been real easy to clammed up. It'd been real easy to withheld from God. But I want to tell you, I hope and pray you don't do that. And as a church family, I tell you, it's been a blessing, because ministry is continuing. Our partnerships of touching the world are continuing. And look here, and we've been able to continue to fund all of our missions and everything through the pandemic. And I want you to know that. To God be the glory. I think that deserves a round of praise on there, because it's anything I've done or whatever, it's what God is doing through us. We're a family. And so we're continuing to fund our missions. We're continuing to help feed hungry people and help people and put shoes on people's feet around the world and share the gospel. Where it's just amazing how we haven't even flinched on any of that. And a lot of that's because of you remaining faithful to God. And continue to do that today. You give. There's offering stations at both doors. You can give online through the website, heflinbaptist.org. There's a tab. You can also go to tithe.ly and search Heflin Baptist Church, and you can give that way, or you can still send through the mail. We've got folks watching online that are mailing in. And hopefully soon we're all going to be able to worship together again. And Marty, get her choir up and just really have a big old time. I mean, I'm just glad to see y'all. Amen. And just remember this. You know I love you. And you knew about it. Amen. That's exactly right. Marty, sing us out of here, and God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you soon.
Victory in Jesus. Let's sing it out. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior.